The Lord helping us. I would seek your attention to the chapter we read. The Gospel is recorded by John chapter 14 and verse 26. The 14th chapter of the Gospel of John and the 26th verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. These chapters, the 14th, 15th and 16th chapters of John, are those sweet and precious truths which fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus to his true disciples. In the midst of the 13th chapter, you will find that Judas was now separated from them and eternally separated from all that are under grace. And so the Lord Jesus, in preparation for his sufferings, begins to speak of those things which they shall know and walk in and understand. And many sweet and precious promises are left on record. And each chapter, the 14th, 15th and 16th, you will find reference to the Holy Ghost, or the Comforter, as he is known. But the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost and the Comforter are but names which represent the promise of the third person in the Trinity to be with them and to bless them. Now, in the text, but the Comforter. Now, it is in answer to prayer that the Comforter was to be given. And that prayer was the prayer of Jesus Christ. In the 16th verse, it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And so the Lord Jesus, in love that was in his heart and concern for his sad and distressed disciples, prayed the Father for the granting of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost was to come in a most remarkable way. You'll remember the last chapter in this book, it says that they shall abide. In the last chapter, of the Gospel of Luke, they shall abide at Jerusalem until they shall be endued with power from on high. And of course, as you read the second chapter of the book of Acts, so the Holy Spirit comes in the form of tongues of fire and rests upon them. But they were to wait for him. They were not to go off into the ministry, of which he gives them the commission to do so. In other Gospels, the commission was given by Jesus Christ as he was about to return to glory. He led them out as far as Bethany, we read, and blessed them. And he blessed them with a commission that they should preach Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. But they shall not go, and they cannot go, and they must not go until the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. Now, there is a word here, my friends, for all of us. Whatever the Lord has in purpose for us, whether it is in preaching the gospel, or to walk in the ordinances of his house, or to do anything in any office, in the Church of Christ, this essential blessing must we know the leading of the Spirit. Because in this word, and as I said, it's in these three chapters, the 14th, 15th and 16th, of the promised Comforter, we have the foundation of true and real religion. I know you may say, but what are those things which were done of Christ, by Christ? My friends, what the Lord Jesus did for his people was to die for them and to rise again for them. What he did for them was to sacrifice his life for them and to bring about that way of salvation. That fountain was open for the removing of sin. But my friends, we have also in the precious Trinity of persons this glorious, gracious, Holy Spirit, whom shall indeed be used and will use the influence of the Spirit in the blessing of his dear people. Now, he is known then as the Comforter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. There is a foundation then for real religion, my friends. Not the inclination of your mind, not the reformation of your natural spirit, turning away from things which you once walked in and taking up with things that you've never known before. My friends, it's the Holy Ghost, which is the promised Comforter, which is the blessed foundation for all true religion within the soul. Paul said to the Ephesian church, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And my friends, the very words are self-explanatory. Who were dead? And it doesn't matter what you and I by nature can do or won't do. Whatever we give up, whatever we take up, whatever we may be inclined to do in the name of religion, if the Holy Ghost is not in it, it is not a true religion. It is not the work of God, but nothing more than the work of the flesh. Oh, this wonderful, gracious person, the glorious Holy Spirit, my friends, is the one that will teach all his people. But the Comforter. But again, I just want to remind you of something else. The Lord Jesus Christ was about to enter into his deep sufferings, both of soul and body. But oh, the love that was displayed in the very words of Christ in these chapters. And as we read down the 14th chapter, we read this: "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And my friends, he'll come to you, those under the gracious teaching of the Spirit. You'll hear his voice. You'll see him by faith. You will know his love in your heart. And it is by the Spirit's teaching and leadings that you will know these things. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." But the Comforter, the blessed, glorious third person in the Trinity, and yet the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and his work. Well, we shall read again perhaps those other evidences of his promised coming and of what he intends to do with the people of God, what he will do in them and what he will do for them. But we must look at these words then, and the Lord help us to bring before you those things which has the authority of the Holy Ghost, which has the leadings of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things. Now then, everyone that is under this gracious teaching is in a school. He shall teach you all things, the school of Christ. Now he'll teach his people by whatever method or way that he will choose. My friends, I say that carefully because you come up to the house of the Lord to listen to the word. And the Lord teach you through his holy word and bless the word to your soul. But if you're amongst that gracious people whom the Holy Ghost will teach, he'll teach you in your circumstances, he'll teach you in your tribulation, he'll teach you in your afflictions, he'll teach you in whatever way he will choose, and that teaching will be to profit. My friends, the school of Christ has the Holy Spirit in to instruct in the way in which the Lord's dear people must go. And he'll teach you everything that's necessary to know in the things of salvation. He'll teach you in preparation for heaven. And also, as I've said already, those pathways in which he is pleased to lead you, pathways of which your nature does not like, those pathways in which you wouldn't walk by choice. My friends, he'll teach you those things which are to profit. Paul said in the 8th of the Romans, and who had but a more checkered path but the Apostle Paul, as he lists it in the Corinthians, those things which he suffered for the name and cause of Christ in the earth, and the various persecutions and trials and oppression that came against him, the opposition that was constantly against the religion of Jesus Christ and against the preaching of Jesus Christ. But when he wrote to the Romans, he said this, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." My friends, how can the things which you and I are brought to pass through, the trials, the losses, the crosses, and all these other things which we've spoken briefly about, how can they work together for good? Nature doesn't say so. Our reasoning doesn't say so. The human mind doesn't say so. And sometimes the nearest and dearest doesn't say so. But God says so. God the Holy Ghost says so. And what is it, my friends? He'll teach you all things. You'll say to the Lord, "Why? What purposes are in this? What am I to learn from this trial? What am I to benefit from this affliction?" How hard the path is, and we start getting self-pity rises up. But Paul could say, amidst it all, and I never did read a word of complaint from the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures, but he was a man of like passions as we are, so we must believe that he was brought into the place where he was led to fall in submission to the path. And so he says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." My friends, it's only as the Holy Spirit is pleased to come and to so balance the clouds, to so bring good out of seeming evil. That expression of balancing the clouds is found in the 37th of Job, I think it is. It was spoken by a man called Elihu. And he asked Job a question. And we may ask ourselves the question, my friends, if you're under the Holy Ghost teaching, dost thou know the balancing of the clouds? My friends, when you walk in your tribulations or in your afflictions or in your or you're under loss or cross or bereavement, dost thou know the balancing of the clouds? Has the Lord appeared in them? My friends, look above the waves and the billows. The Lord enable you by faith to look above them and to look to one who is the comforter of his people, who shall teach you all things. But my friends, it's in all things that he'll teach you, and it's by all things that he'll teach you. He shall teach you all things, and none of these things which come against us, whatever opposition it might be, where it comes from within or from without, from friends or from foes, from afflictions or crosses or losses, my friends, are all in this word. He shall teach you all things. The Comforter. But these souls that are quickened into life. Now let me just remind you of good Hezekiah. He was a gracious man. And he had great enemies. Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. And they were set to overthrow Judah and Jerusalem. And you read the 38th of Isaiah. Because in the midst of this great trouble, this great opposition, he falls sick. And it was a sickness which was nigh unto death. But the Lord appeared, not for his tribute, not for his weeping, nor his petitions, so much as the Lord appeared and sent again Isaiah the prophet to him, that he should be raised up from his affliction, live another 15 years. And his enemies shall be overthrown. And he gave him a token. He gave him a token, a remarkable token. The sun was to be altered in its path as a token of the Lord's promise. But Hezekiah said, by these things men live. By these things. Nature wouldn't have said so. Nature would have said, Hezekiah, with all those foes at the gates of Jerusalem, foes that were strong, foes that were capable of overthrowing Judah and Jerusalem, what, with all those things, then you are brought into affliction, which brought you on your, brought you nearly to a dying bed. But my friends, it was the afterwards. It's the afterwards. Now then, the Lord teaches us all in all things. He shall teach you all things, and he'll teach you in all things. And what does Paul say? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Oh, this work of the Comforter, this school of Christ, this blessed place, and this these things which the Lord permits and brings all his people into for the teaching of their souls. He shall teach you all things. Where did he teach you to pray? You go to the Church of England, I'll give you a book. And all there's the prayers written down. You can read them. And other established denominations. But God has a school, you know, where he teaches his people to pray. And don't say either, like some do, that the trials will make you pray, or the afflictions will make you pray, or your bereavements will make you pray. Left to themselves and you left to yourself, it will do nothing of the sort. Well, if that was true, then the world would pray, because you know the world has their trials and troubles and difficulties and anxieties and losses. But it's when the Lord is pleased to sanctify to the soul and draw that soul to the throne of grace and teach them by the Holy Ghost how to pray, then they will pray. The most familiar occasion, I suppose, in the Scriptures of truth was the call by grace of the apostle. That wonderful occasion on the Damascus Road where the Lord Jesus was revealed to Saul of Tarsus. And he was brought into divine life. And the Lord meets with or speaks to Ananias in Damascus and reminds him where, or rather teaches him and shows him where to find Saul. And he uses those familiar words, for behold, he prayeth. My friends, the Holy Ghost was teaching him to pray. What brought about prayer in the apostle's heart then? He was a praying man as an apostle, as a Pharisee. They were known for their prayers, long prayers, self-exalting prayers. They were prayers in the marketplaces, in the corners of the streets, proclaiming their own self-righteousness. Oh, they're not short of prayer. Pharisees aren't, you know. There's not the knowledge of the poor sinner in their hearts. It's this self-exalting, manufactured prayer of the mind. But my friends, the work of the Spirit taught Saul of Tarsus to pray. And for the first time in his life, he prayed as a publican. He prayed as a sinner, sensible of his condition before a holy and a heart-searching God. Well, I just looked at the hymn. Dear Mr. Doddridge, grace taught my soul to pray, and pardoning love to know, 'twas grace that kept me to this day, and will not let me go. My friends, there's something very wonderful about the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he quicken dead souls into life, speaks the word, it's like creation, you know. In the Psalms we read of the power and ability of our God as a creator. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so it is in the things of new creation. So it is in the things of God. And so it will be in the things of your soul. And whatsoever means he may use, the Holy Spirit will quicken all his people into divine life. There's a chapter in the Acts where we read of one dear one called Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And she became a living soul. And in that same chapter there's a man who was a jailer. And there was a great earthquake and all the doors of the prison were open. All the chains fell off the prisoners. And he came and fell before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? My friends, there was the teaching of the Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And did he teach you to pray? Has he taught you to pray? You can tell those prayers of the Holy Spirit, you know. Oh, the groans and the sighs. Oh, the burdens. I tell you where you are when you begin to pray. You're a beggar. And that's a good place to be, you know. And the Lord keep us in that place. The Lord keep us as a beggar. I don't believe it's profitable to be lifted too far above the state and place and condition of a beggar. Because I believe this, if the Lord sanctifies our poverty and teaches us our absolute need and our complete dependence, my friends, it's more profitable to us than to be raised above these things and think we know a little more than someone else. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now he'll teach you to pray. He'll teach you to pray. It might be a few broken words. You might come in with the woman from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Time and time again, how often has that prayer been in our hearts and on our lips? Lord, help me. How many times? It'll never wear out, my friends, if the Holy Ghost teaches you it. But it brings a sinner in absolute need to the throne of grace. They begin to cast the burden that they didn't know they had till the Holy Spirit begins to teach them to cast that burden on the Lord. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. There is, when you read the shalls and the wills in the scriptures, they have two things, you know, that we must remember. First of all, there is the authority of the speaker. And then there is the certainty of the word and of the work. He shall teach you. In the 91st Psalm, the psalmist there recalls these words. He shall call, shouts. God shouts, they are. He shall teach you all things. Well, he's taught you to pray. Circumstances didn't, but the Holy Spirit did. But I want to come to what really is the first work of the Holy Spirit, and that is conviction. My friends, if ever there was a most precious, needy work, it is this, because it brings sinners to the knowledge of themselves. There's so much religion today which is so abundantly short of the evidence of this work, because it's only true born grace taught sinners that shall pray. And the Holy Spirit will convince. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in chapter in the Romans, the 7th chapter, which precedes the blessings of the 8th. And he says this: O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He knew what it was to be a sinner, as the Holy Spirit taught you that truth. What it is to be a sinner, to mourn over it, to feel its exceeding sinfulness, to be distressed over it, to weep over it, to pour out your heart in secret unto the Lord because of it. My friends, that word is absolute. And that word is grace taught my soul to pray as a sinner. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He'll teach you all things about yourself. He'll teach you your birth, your practice is nothing but sin. My friends, they are conscious now of what is so commonly called the Adam fall. The Adam fall. He shall teach you all things. Now, in another of these chapters concerning the Holy Spirit, in the 15th chapter, we read this: But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now that's his glorious work. That's his glorious work. You know, there's a solemn eternal difference between the teaching of the Holy Spirit, that is in conviction, and the remorse over the sinful path of which by nature we may come into. Now, Judas had remorse. We read after the awareness of the depths of his evil, he went into the temple and cast those 30 pieces of silver down before the high priest and went out. But my friends, it was remorse. It was despair that took him there and took him out of the temple because he took his own life. My friends, that wasn't the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is twofold. It's to bring conviction, but it is also to draw sinners under conviction to the Saviour. He shall teach you all things. My friends, you hear enough about this. You hear enough about this essential work. Do you know something about it in your spirit and on your spirit? Do you have to say with the poet, "Here on my heart the burden lies, and past offences pain my eyes"? Does it? My friends, real religion's a feeling religion. It's got nothing to do with, my friends, the head knowledge that so many seem to be satisfied with. Oh, I'll tell you all from Genesis to Revelations and be able to quote chapter and verse and doctrine. But it's what God teaches you in the heart which matters. The work of the Spirit is an inward work. I've often said, and I was brought to check over it once, but I still say it. There's lots of people stand on Reformation. But my friends, regeneration is the saving grace. And that's the work of the Spirit. And it opens the eyes of the blind and it unstops the ears of the deaf spiritually. Now there's life in the soul. There's feelings in the soul. There's a consciousness now of indwelling sin, hard sins. If the Holy Spirit has spared you from outward sins, it's inward sins that you will know something about and you will mourn over. But there's hope. My friends, I must say this, there's hope. Where the work of the Spirit is, outward sins. The prodigal, you know, who went away from his father's house and spent his substance in riotous living. He was a son. And who amongst the people of God would have to confess that in their life, in the unregenerate state and condition of their life, they were like the prodigal. Their father's house would be anywhere but their father's house. There's too much restriction. Too old nature in your father's house. And so they go away, and so they spend their substance in riotous living, content with the world. But then we read of the work of the Spirit. And when he began to be in want, my friends, that's when the work of the Spirit is evidence. And that's an inward work. And it led his mind, and it led his thoughts, and it brought him into repentance, and it brought him to confession. And nothing could satisfy. He said, you know, you read that chapter, it says this, he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine in it did eat, but no man gave unto him. There's no satisfaction outside of his father's house. Have you been in that place of repentance and confession? It's a lovely word, you know, and it's an evidence of the Spirit's work. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He shall teach you all things. He'll teach you what you are, but he'll teach you also what God is. So what do you mean? In the 17th chapter, in that lovely prayer of Christ, he speaks of the work of life, that the evidence of life in the soul. And he says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's two gracious works in one verse there. The only true God. My friends, before you and I shall know what it is to come to the grace or possess the grace of real repentance, you'll know something of the only true God. There is a religious doctrine that's is put about so much, I suppose it's always been put about, but it's so evident, isn't it? No one speaks of God as the judge. No one speaks of God as holy and righteous and just. I'll tell you what the Word of God says, that God is love. And whoso abideth in God abideth in love. My friends, you will know something about a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, a God that frowns, a God that chastens, and a God that teaches by these things. He shall teach you all things, and he'll teach you of his holiness. He'll teach you, my friends, of his righteousness. The psalmist, and it taught me, and not so far from this place, The psalmist was brought into this: if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? He'll bring you there, and you'll know the holiness of God then. He shall teach you all things, but he'll teach you also of salvation, of redemption. He'll bring into your heart, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I believe this by experience, so that I can say this morning, my friends, before you ever know Jesus Christ in any way of salvation, of hope, or encouragement to believe, he'll teach you the need of Jesus Christ. He'll teach you the need of what Jesus Christ has done. He'll show you the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he'll bring you and I into that place where we're brought to need it. The hymn writer, speaking of the dying thief, he said, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Rejoiced to see. I was thinking of the man called the eunuch. We don't know his name. We know he was a eunuch, and we know he was poor and ignorant. He got a good job, but he had an ignorant heart, and he didn't know Jesus Christ, and he was reading of the sufferings of Christ, and the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Philip to the chariot in which he was travelling, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man shall teach me? And my friends, that very day, in a desert place between Jerusalem and Gaza, a sinner and a saviour came together, and it was the work of the Holy Ghost. And oh, what a blessed text that apostle had. Beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Now the man didn't even know Jesus Christ. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? But in the preaching of Jesus Christ, there came a revelation. And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. He shall teach you all things. And so he was brought in that way, as the whole Church of Christ is. The whole obedient Church of Christ is. It's never recorded what the Apostle Philip spoke about. But everything of Jesus Christ was preached in that journey. Everything that was sufficient. And I'm sure of this, my friends, when they came to that certain water, that water which we commonly call believer's baptism. And he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the apostle said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And there was a servant of God, not so far from this chapel, preaching, that said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou must. And it was believing in Jesus Christ. He shall teach you all things. You'll know a need of Jesus Christ first. And you'll know a need of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, throughout your life. My friends, you will never grow out of that need. And some of our dear friends here that's been in the way years would tell you, if you asked them, they need Jesus Christ more now than ever. My friends, that's the wonderful work of the Holy Ghost. There's twofold work. This inward work, this glorious work, this revelation of oneself. But my friends, the exercise of every living soul is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. He shall teach, and I tell you what he will teach you, and that is this: the necessity of Jesus Christ. Before you know anything of the beauty, the loveliness, the sufficiency, my friends, you'll be brought to know the necessity. And my friends, it rests here, you know. Had I not his blood to plead, each sight would sink me to despair. Well, my friends, that work was absolutely necessary. There were many times in the work, in the life of Jesus Christ, in the 33 years or so that he lived on earth as a man, there were times in his life when that work was to be prevented, to be overthrown. You go back to the day when he was born and they sought how to kill him. And that was Satan at work to destroy the way of salvation. But it could not be so. We must come to an end. We're rambling a little bit, but it's amongst this, he shall teach you all things. And the necessity of that sacrifice. Very recently I've been looking at those words in the third chapter of John, where Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have eternal life." And that inference, of course, was to Moses and the serpent of brass. And that was the only cure. Dying sinners, look and live. My friends, that was the only cure for those sin-bitten, serpent-bitten sinners. And my friends, it's the only cure, it's the only remedy. God's made the remedy, provided the remedy, and it's in his Son, and he'll teach you the necessity of it. And he'll teach you in the necessity of it to seek for it, to ask for it, to beg for it, to plead it. You listen to the prayers of the dear people of God, and down to their dying day, they'll plead for the blood. They'll ask for the blood. What for? To be applied. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. There we must leave it. What a blessed work. What a wonderful school. My friend, what a mercy if you're an eye in it. Amen.
This morning by singing hymn number 754, and the tune is Providence 490. Hymn number 754. Holy Comforter, descend, testify of Christ the Lamb. From the foe our hearts defend, and with zeal our hearts inflame. Hymn number 754.
Dear Lord, bless the word and forgive the poverty. Lord, we do need pardoning, Lord, for we're very conscious, Lord, of our total dependency. Lord, if there's been anything amiss, that's been said amiss, O Lord, forgive. Bring us together this afternoon. Lead us further, Lord. And it is the Holy Spirit, O Lord, that we need. Please grant it, Lord, in a great measure unto our souls. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the teaching and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, remain with us each, now and always. Amen.